sit right back, then you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Attaboy, John. That's a good shot.
Thanks, Dan. I love to put a torpedo right in the belly of the Beagle, HMS Beagle. Hi, I'm John Kurlinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take a lighthearted look at the serious issues of creation, evolution. We use scripture. We use science. We try to come to some kind of answers on the big questions of life. Who are we? Where do we come from?
And why do we have Pop-Tarts?
And why... John.
Why Pop-Tarts, man? Why? When you get that one figured out, we settled it. No.
Okay. Yeah. No, actually, we want to talk about a real serious issue for creationists today, and it doesn't have anything to do with Pop-Tarts that I'm aware of.
Well, they toast up real quick, you know.
Well, quick or slow? That's the question today. One of the greatest issues, John, as you know, for creationists, the ones that probably puts us on our heels a little bit in defensive positioning, is the subject of dating and radiometric dating, the big bugaboo about how old is dirt.
Yeah, really, it puts us on our heels because the actual science behind it is kind of complex and usually is hard to explain in lay terms that people can say, oh, that makes sense.
Well, let's talk about the subject today on Sink the Beagle, radiometric dating. What is it, first of all? Let's get a definition of what is radiometric dating.
Well, doesn't it involve, like, I have a rock here.
You've got a rock.
And this rock has some, say, radio...
I'm tired of Iraq, all this stuff about Iraq.
No, a rock. It's kind of like you have this rock, not Iraq, and you have this, and it has some radio... carbon type material in it.
Okay.
And radiocarbon material, like say uranium,
It's not radiocarbon, it's radium. Radioisotopic dating.
Okay, I'm sorry.
And it's stuff that decays over time.
Yes, it breaks down. Uranium goes to lead.
We break down over time.
We're getting old and getting gray.
Wrinkles. Rocks do the same thing. They
get
old, they get wrinkled.
The isotopes break down from a parent, what they call, to a daughter, like from uranium to lead.
To lead.
From potassium to argon.
Now, and the rate by which that happens is a steady rate over time, and the rate is measured in half-lives, meaning how long does it take for uranium to lose half of its uranium, become half lead
and half uranium?
How long does it take to go that long? And that time would be called a half-life. Now, in the measurement of igneous rocks, we're talking about granites and so on, and basalt and lavas and so forth, especially granite today as we talk about it. These are rocks that were molten at one time, and technically speaking, when that rock hardens from its molten place, the clock starts, and that is from that moment on, exactly, uranium starts to break down.
60 minutes.
Crack. And into lead. And while it happens, lots of things are going on there. Now, here's the problem for creationists, because much of the data, if you assume this to be a viable way of determining age, much of the data shows the Earth to be
millions and billions
of years old.
Yeah, that's the hard part.
Mm-hmm. So we've had a hard time because Scripture seems to talk about a recent creation at about 6,000 years ago for certainly the creation week of Genesis. We may talk in a future.
That's why I was talking about radiocarbon a second ago, because that's used for recent material. We're going to get into it in a minute.
Yeah, we'll do radiocarbon also.
I wanted to jump into that. Go ahead.
So, we'll talk at some future Sink the Beagle on that Genesis 1 and 2, if there's a gap there allowing for longer time, but certainly not for life. And so for creationists like us, we have a problem trying to explain billions of years with the data. Now, we've got some news about that today, and that's what we want to share with you. And there's some breakthroughs recently in the study of radiometric dating, the whole methodologies involved, and is it as clear-cut as we have been led to believe.
And we have people like Dr. John Baumgartner and others who are on this, what they call the RATE Project, and they're trying to determine and crack this, what they call the hard nut, so to speak, that evolutionists throw at creationists that say, this is just solid science. You can't shoot holes in this stuff. It's too solid. It's too true. It's too whatever.
Well, now, see, this is a group of geologists and physicists with creationist background, no question about it.
And creationist bias.
Bias, the glasses they look through. But the advantage they have is they're asking questions that nobody else asks just because they're coming from that background. And so when they look at the data, they've come up with some interesting things, and we're going to share that with you
now. One of them had to deal with there's byproducts. We know that one of the byproducts when the breakdown of say, uranium is lead, but there's also another byproduct. Helium is also released.
Helium is released, exactly. And helium is an inert gas. It's a very small, tiny, tiny atom. And that atom should be immediately released into the air. It should leave that rock and get into the atmosphere.
Very quickly.
Yes.
And so what they did is they decided to get some samples and send some samples to the lab and check out the amount of how old they were based on helium as well, based on the rates they do know.
Right, right. Now, they did the standard tests just like they would do any time, and they came up with a, the 1 billion plus,
1.5 billion,
And they're looking at these little zircon crystals, which were particularly good samples in this granite to measure. But because they were looking from a different viewpoint, they were asking different questions. And so they were saying, oh, incidentally, is there any helium left in this rock? There shouldn't be much.
Yeah.
But was there helium in there? And the answer came back, oops, yes, there's a lot of helium
How
in
does
the rock.
Helium stay in the rock? It should have been gone millions and billions of years ago.
Just remember that helium is one of the smallest atoms, and no matter what kind of rock that is emitting this helium, that tiny atom should be able to poke its way and bump its way out of that rock and
wiggle
into the
through.
Air. Wiggle through all the holes in the structure of that crystal and escape. And will certainly do so over a period of time. But if there's a lot of it in the rock, that would suggest that the breakdown, the decay, was actually fairly recent, not old, not billions of years for it to escape.
Now, when they sent this on to these labs, they discovered some from this Precambrian basement granite that they were using that the Earth, based on the helium evidence, would only be no older than 14,000 years.
Now that's interesting, because 14,000 years is much closer to a biblical framework of trying to date the age of the Earth. And here we are using pure scientific data, just simply looking at another area in that radiometric process that wasn't looked at before.
Yeah, like last week we talked about synthetic versus analytic. Here's a little more synthetic thinking just on this aspect of measuring dated material. In other words, they were looking at just strictly the uranium and the lead ratios. And thus they were coming up with these dates. However, there was also helium ratios to be considered. And when you throw the helium aspect into the picture, there's all of a sudden a conundrum that doesn't seem to measure
up. You have two sources of information that are giving diametrically opposed answers.
Readings. And so the question then is it legitimate then to say maybe the helium is actually the better way of looking at the age than the lead totals?
Now, it's long been known that there's not enough helium in the atmosphere for all the decay in rocks that supposedly has been going on for 4.3 billion years. There should be much more, and it's like a factor of like less than 1% of the larger number that should be there. They've often wondered about it, but
they try to think the solar winds took it up, but
maybe floated
nothing.
Up out, but there's no evidence of
There's no evidence of that either.
And the theories kind of break down at that point, but here we found where the missing helium is. It's still in the rock. Now, they don't have a good answer for this, because it would suggest that they had decay. Here's how it would look, even though there's no scientific explanation for this. It looks like the rate of decay was a rapid rate. In other words, faster than the normal half-life that we see today. And that's absolutely, it's off the scale in believability for most scientists. How can, you know, one of the assumptions of half-life radioactive decay is that it's constant.
Yes.
That the only explanation for there being a lot of it still, of the byproduct in the rock, is that it sped up, the rate sped up, and they have no image or a
How
model
would
for
happen.
That. Yeah.
And also
that's
the other thing, and they also want to assume that they know the initial parent-daughter rates.
Right.
And they really don't. Mm-hmm. No one knows the initial parent-daughter rates in any of these.
These are some of the assumptions that, you know, that for this to work.
And so they're discovering that, well, maybe uranium lead isn't as good. You know, they actually, as each of these various radiometric dating or radiocarbon dating systems come to view. They have all different kinds of ways they do it now because there's flaws in all of them. They're getting away from potassium-argon dating for lava and stuff because it's just not reliable.
It's not consistent.
It's not consistent enough.
Right.
And, you know, you'd think it would be, but they date lavas out of Hawaii or other places, and they say, well, these can't be. Something's wrong here. Mm-hmm. Their assumptions are discovering that, well, maybe we were wrong on the initial ratios or whatever. In other words, there's too many unknowns.
Well, now, I still want to make this statement, though, John, and that is that it's still a challenge for creationists. But the point is this. The more we study this, the more we see other options coming up. And we are asking questions that evolutionary scientists have no interest in answering and are almost afraid to ask
because
they might get conflicting data.
Could you imagine losing your PhD in physics and whatever you're doing because all of a sudden your job because you've been teaching the wrong stuff over time?
Oops.
Or have to admit that, oops, I made a mistake.
Well,
forget that. We do, it's almost like a 180 in thinking. But there's more than just the what we talked about there, Stan.
Uranium, lead. There's also radiocarbon.
There's some challenges now coming out based on some studies of the literature in radiocarbon.
Okay, like what?
Well, it's assumed radiocarbon is used for organic material.
Right, things that were alive at one time.
They find a fossilized piece of tree or something like that, or they find a piece of tree in the pit and they want to see how old it was. Was
bone
this
bone or skin?
Or
something.
Whatever.
It's not been petrified.
And so what they're trying to do is they assume that nothing is basically over 5,000 years old in the assumption of scientists, approximately, if organically they can measure. Most of the radiocarbon 14 is decayed down to carbon 12 and is basically gone. There is no more carbon 14 in this item that it can be measured.
Mm-hmm.
Well, now they have these new advanced spectrometers or whatever they're called.
Yes, yeah, better equipment.
And they can count atoms.
Yes.
And what they discovered?
Yeah.
There's still some carbon 14 left in things that should be radiocarbon dead.
Yes, the theory was absolutely, let's put a high end on the theory. At 250,000 years, there literally should be no measurable carbon left in anything that old.
Yeah.
I.e.
coal. If you get a hunk of coal, we know that coal was organic.
If it's in a layer that's supposedly over a quarter of a million years old, then it should register literally no no carbon 14 left.
Or if it's in a million or 5 million or 10 million year old seam of coal, it should have no carbon 14.
Not even close.
But there's some carbon 14, Stan.
But they're finding it in it. And they have better equipment now. These spectrometers are, they're finding carbon left in these things that should not have any left. And again, this puts a much shorter date or more recent date in the tens of thousands instead of the tens of millions of years for these things.
And what they're discovering, too, is it doesn't matter where the coal seam is. The coal they're looking at there is showing all the same, about the same amount, which suggests that maybe it was all alive at the same time.
Ooh, that sounds kind of like the flood. We know there's a torpedo text, John, that we want to reference in Ecclesiastes 3, and we may be stretching the original meaning a bit, and it may bring to mind a certain Birds rock group hit a few years ago, but there is, in Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Shall we break into song?
There's a season.
Turn. No,
we'll stop that.
Well,
now.
Verse 7, it says there's a time to be silent. We better go there.
Yeah, okay.
There is a time. And God has appointed a time for every event according to Ecclesiastes.
And he is the one in control of time. And the Bible says that we haven't been here that long, but we've been here long enough for him to save us and love us and one day hopefully fix us.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time for Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friend. You're sure to get a smile from 7 standard castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.